Well, it seems like Aaron was the most guilty of all the people with the sin of the golden calf. Why wasn't he punished or killed?
It's time for The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Michael Brown is the director of the Coalition of Conscience and president of Fire School of Ministry. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. That's 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
It is Friday here on The Line of Fire. That means you've got questions. We've got answers. I've got some great e-questions. I'm ready to answer, ready to take your calls at 866-34-TRUTH, 866-348-7884. But first, some breaking news we need to address. Yesterday, news was released that the PCUSA, the Presbyterian Church USA, voted 3-1. To redefine marriage as the union of two people. Oh, by the way, they added the words traditionally union of a man and a woman as a nod to the conservatives so that they would vote for this change, and said that ministers, Presbyterian ministers in PCUSA, could perform marriages as they felt led to. They said it was the result of deep discernment of the will of God, the voice of God. Friends, this is not deep discernment. This was deep deception. This is a complete departure from the Word of God. This is telling people, do what you feel is right, although Scripture is plainly and categorically against it, and you have to rewrite the Bible in order to justify it. Now, that being said, it's grievous, and I know some of the people are wrestling with interpersonal issues and so on, and they say, well, it's the loving thing to do. I know the logic, the argument, it simply doesn't hold true, and it is not God's best. Let me say this plainly and clearly. It is not a big surprise that the PCUSA has done this. They've been leaning in this direction for some time. Now they took the plunge. But they've also been leaning in the wrong direction in other areas. And I often see this. I often see that when a group begins to get more and more liberal, and by the way, in the mid-60s, PCUSA had something like 4.25 million members. Now it's down to 1.8 million. And I say you can expect further decline in the coming years as a result of apostasy from the truth of Scripture and from their Presbyterian foundations. But you'll often see when a church goes liberal, they'll go liberal in terms of embracing gay activism. They'll go liberal in terms of being pro-abortion, which they have been for years. They are very pro-abortion in their public stances. In fact, their medical benefits will fund abortion, period. Even if it's late term, even though they oppose late term abortion, if the baby could be viable outside the womb, they'll still fund it. And you'll also see not only pro-gay activists, pro-abortion, but you'll also see that liberal groups, liberal church groups, will also go so pro-Palestinian that they become anti-Israel in various ways. That's what the PCUSA has done as well, even calling for boycott and certain companies that stand with Israel and on and on. Now, I've been studying the Scriptures for 42 years. I've studied it, studied the Word every way I know how, on my face with the Bible open, seeking God earnestly in prayer and fasting, studying the original languages academically, spiritually, looked at it from every angle. And after 42 years, I have now compiled a comprehensive list of every single verse in the Bible that supports same-sex unions, that supports redefining marriage as the union of two men or two women and not just the union of a man and woman. Every single verse I have written out, I have copied out. In fact, I have it right here. This is it. Yeah, this is it. This is it. I'm holding it up right now. We're putting this up on YouTube later. You'll be able to watch it. In fact, I posted the comprehensive list on my blog. You can go to Ask Dr. Brown, askdrbrown.org, click on latest blog, and you'll see the complete list. If you don't have access to YouTube or a computer, I'll tell you on the other side of the break what's on that list. And point of fact, friends, unless God has called you to stay in the PCUSA as a prophetic voice, or your ministry commitment to individuals does not allow you to leave, the church has left you. It is time to make an exodus with the wisdom and truth of God on your side.
God of light, hear our cry, send the fire.
It's the Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
All right. So for those of you who are like, what are you talking about, a comprehensive list, a piece of paper you held up? I held up a blank piece of paper. There is not a verse anywhere in the Bible, not one, not a single solitary verse that supports redefining marriage or supports same-sex unions. And remember, it was our compassionate, loving Father who inspired the writers of Scripture. It was the Lord Jesus who looked into the souls and hearts of human beings who taught what he taught. It was Paul, led by the Spirit, who wrote what he wrote. So, although I just made a very firm and clear statement, and we videoed it, and we should have it on YouTube later this afternoon, hopefully, but I made a strong statement in terms of truth and what is right. I care for individuals. You would be surprised to know how I agonize over individuals and their feelings and their difficulties and their challenges. And many times as I sit and interact, that's one of the first things that they'll understand. I really do care about them as individuals. But because I care about them as individuals, I ultimately care about doing things God's way, because I know his way is always best. 866-34-TRUTH. Anything in the world you want to ask me about, talk to me about, any area of expertise I have, anything I can help you with, my joy to do so. Also, please keep praying for God's grace to be poured out in Israel right now. It's a time of tremendous upheaval in Israel, among the Jewish people, among the Palestinians there, with the kidnapping of three Israeli teenagers. Israel says for sure Hamas is behind it. Israel says they know the man behind it, a Hamas leader who's in Turkey now. And Israel is there's no question, Israel is going to do what it can to absolutely decimate Hamas leadership. In prison, Hamas leaders, get them off the streets, do whatever they need to do, first to get these kids back, and second to retaliate if the life of these young people is taken. And this is something that traumatizes the whole nation, as if it was all of their own kids that were kidnapped. And Israel will take harsh measures to prevent this from happening. Bear in mind that Hamas in Gaza fired rockets at Israel. The Iron Dome intercepted some of the rockets. Israel then retaliated on terrorist sites in Hamas, which is really in Gaza, which is really all over. And bear in mind also that Hamas is regularly digging tunnels. There are tunnels going into Egypt for arms access, tunnels trying to go into Israel to get them close to kidnap Israeli soldiers or others, and then to use them as hostages to negotiate release of prisoners. It's a very intense, serious time. We need to be praying for God's will to be done and for mercy and restraint in the midst of everything that is taking place. 866-34-TRUTH. Before I go to your calls, Dina, does being slain in the spirit serve any purpose? I've seen this happen to people with no outward change or their prayers remaining unanswered. Dina, I wrote a book in 1991 that was called Whatever Happened to the Power of God? Is the Charismatic Church Slain in the Spirit or Down for the Count? And yes, as a charismatic Pentecostal myself, as one who's prayed for many people and seen the power of God touch them, and plenty of people who never believed in this, never heard of it, I prayed for them and the power of God touched them, and the next thing they fell on their face or to their knees or on their back. As an insider, I wrote this book saying, okay, someone comes up for prayer, they're blind, the power of God touches them, they fall over, they get up blind. What was the use of it? Well, let me say this. If someone's life is genuinely touched by the Spirit, if they encounter God's power, God's love, God's reality, then I rejoice. If it's just some outward show or some preacher pushing someone over or someone thinking they're supposed to fall to be spiritual, I completely reject that. That's carnal. That's manipulative. That's silly. But if the Holy Spirit's presence overpowers someone And they soak in his presence, so to say. By soak in, I mean open their heart and mind to the presence of the Spirit and be touched by him. Wonderful. So if the Holy Spirit's genuinely touching people, wonderful. If not, who cares about it? So that's the simple answer. Look, you can lay hands on people. A church can believe in laying hands, anointing with oil, and they do it, and there's no outward effect, but they do it in obedience to Scripture. If I pray for someone, I'm not praying that they fall. And if I'm pushing them, I'm certainly not trying to push someone. In other words, I'm just praying for them. And if they're overpowered by the Spirit, and normally I can feel it happening as it happens to them, if they're overpowered by the Spirit, and so be it. And if they stand, if they fall, if they're genuinely touched by God, wonderful. If not, I could care less about the outward manifestation. All right, let us go to Lazarus in Boston. Welcome to the Line of Fire. Thank you for calling, Lazarus. Need you to turn your radio down, sir. All right, tell you what, Dwight, let's get Lazarus sorted out there. Jay in Manhattan, thanks for calling the Line of Fire. Good to talk to you today.
Oh, thank you, Michael, and thank you for praying for me.
You're very welcome.
Okay. I wanted to make a comment and ask you a question.
Yeah.
I remember around a month ago you spoke to the transsexual. I think her name was Nina.
Okay.
Remember that?
All right, I remember. Yes. Of course.
Remember you gave her your book?
Yeah, it was, right. Rush Limbaugh had his, it was Gina or Tina. Exactly. Yeah. And I think you just came up with Nina, but it was Gina, it was actually Tina or the reverse. So go ahead. Yes, sir.
Okay. Now, if you remember the way you spoke to her, and remember I do a similar ministry. Remember
yes.
I ministered like girls on the street and pre-op transsexuals, and you said,
yes.
You know, because I have Asperger's syndrome, how would I minister to them?
Yes,
I did
sir.
It exactly what the exact way you did it. You did it with compassion. You were asking questions. You didn't put her down or anything like that. You did it with, like, the love of Christ. And that's the way I do it, you know, the exact way you did it. Now, my question is, why do you get it so much from gays that you're anti-gay and all of that? Because I mostly get it from Christians.
Yeah, well, I think in your case, Jay, with your own background, and I do remember, of course, your calls and speaking with you, I believe what happens is that people perceive you as compromising if they're coming against you. They mistake your gentleness, your compassion for compromise. They don't understand that you are meeting someone where they are with the love of God, with the goal of getting them where they need to be in the Lord. So I would think that's how you are misunderstood or misperceived, or they perceive you yourself as what's wrong with this guy, which is a shame.
Because I would buy them Bibles, and you know, like I would buy them like CEV Bibles because they're.
Oh yeah. I'm not questioning you at all. I'm just saying that's why you might be misperceived. On my end, I fully understand why people would call me anti-gay or homophobic or transphobic. One reason is I oppose what they feel is very important to them. In other words, they feel that they should have the right to redefine marriage so that two men or two women can be married. I wholeheartedly oppose that. They could say, look, that's just like telling a black person in the days of segregation in America, I love you and I care for you, but you're not going to marry my white daughter. That would still be considered racist. So from their perception, because I stand against most of the goals of gay activism, therefore I am homophobic or transphobic. Or, for example, the person that called, as far as I understand, that person was born male and is genetically male. Now, the individual said if they had a test, they're sure the chromosomes would indicate something different.
I think she has.
What I understand in the vast majority of cases, that's not the reality. And Dr. Paul McHugh, former head of the Johns Hopkins University Psychiatric Department, said that these people have emotional or mental disorders that need to be treated to get their minds to line up with reality, and there is not a biological and genetic explanation in the vast majority of cases. Now, of course, he's vilified for that position as well.
Yeah.
But I just wrote an article, came out yesterday, called Sex Change Regret. If you go to my website, askdrbrown.org, and click on latest article, you can read it. And I say, look, in the most compassionate possible terms, I want to ask questions. When I'm seeing someone, you know, there was a sports journalist, Mike Penner, and then he said he was actually a woman, and and transitioned to being a woman, and then he came back as a man, and then he took his own life. I look at that and say, oh, there's some deeper issues. It's a shame that we weren't allowed to probe for them. I mean, as coworkers, you just have to accept, okay, now he's a woman. Okay, now he's back to a man. You'd think someone would say, all right, wait, hang on, there's some deeper issues. The same thing with the news producer Don Ennis, who then became Dawn, who then went back to Don, who then went back to Dawn, which is fired from his job, allegedly for performance-related issues, not these for gender confusion. I care about someone like that because I will not just say, okay, you're a woman now, all right, I embrace that. I want to find out if there are deeper issues. For that, I'm considered transphobic, homophobic, and because I've really felt a burden to address issues of homosexual activism, I'm considered to be a prominent national anti-gay bigot. I'll take that negative title because God knows my heart, and ultimately, one day people realize I care for their best.
It's the Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into the Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Welcome back to the Line of Fire broadcast, 866-34-TRUTH. Before I go back to the phones, a great question from LaTanya. Aaron was the most guilty of all the people with the golden calf, but he wasn't punished or killed. Wasn't his sin at least as great as his sons, Nadav and Avihu? It's a great question. In fact, Jewish tradition tells us that some of the prophets and leaders, national leaders, elders, were killed at Mount Sinai. And that's how deep the rebellion was. The Bible doesn't answer that question explicitly. The only answer that I could give you based on the text is that Aaron saw the whole thing going crazy, getting out of control, and caved into the pressure and thought this is the only way to stop a complete outright riot from taking place, and who knows what that would have led to. And of course, one of the most idiotic lines spoken by anybody in the Bible. You know, I threw in the gold and out came this calf. There's a golden calf. What do you know? But that's you would have expected severe judgment right then and there. And it didn't happen. It could have been that there are other things going on behind the scenes, that there was more intervention on his part and things worse than we realize. Hence, there was some mercy shown him. As far as Nadav and Avihu, what happened, I want to encourage you to start reading in Leviticus 8. Read all of 8, 9, and then get to the 10th chapter. And what you'll see over and over is, as the Lord commanded, as the Lord commanded, as the Lord commanded, as the Lord commanded Moses, as the Lord commanded, as the Lord commanded, as the Lord commanded, over and over and over and over and over. They did everything just as the Lord commanded, and fire came out from the presence of the Lord and consumed Aaron's sacrifices. And then the next thing, this is the immediate thing that follows. There's no break in the Hebrew narrative. Nadav and Avihu offer up incense, fire, strange fire, contrary to the Lord's command. Boom! This was a sacred time of being set apart for priestly ministry, and God was showing that he would be glorified among those who drew near to him, just like the sudden judgment on Ananias and Sapphira. But to go beyond that, it would be pure speculation on my part. Maybe one day I'll get into some Jewish tradition and background to this on a Thursday, but it's a great question. There's obviously more that went on than meets the eye in terms of God's mercy being extended. 866-34-TRUTH. All right, let's try to go back to Boston with Lazarus. Welcome, sir, to the Line of Fire.
Thank you for having me.
You're welcome.
Now, isn't the PC USA similar to what the ACLU does in the U.S.?
No, sir. The ACLU is a legal organization that is ultra liberal and fights against the causes that we would stand for in court after court across America. the PCUSA is the Presbyterian Church of the USA. It is a Presbyterian denomination with 1.8 million members. So
yes.
One is a legal association that is primarily not Christian, or certainly doesn't claim to be biblically based Christian. The PCUSA claims to be a Christian denomination, but they have gone increasingly liberal.
So they are heretics. Is that correct?
At this point, yes, sir.
They do similar things.
Yeah, well, you could say they're on similar sides of many of these issues. You know, the ACLU, for example, would be strongly pro-abortion, and the ACLU would be strongly fighting to redefine marriage. So that's a fascinating angle to look at, of course. The similarities in a radical, secular, often anti-God, anti-Bible group, the ACLU, now being joined on certain key points for years, abortion, and now redefining marriage, being joined by the PCUSA, that should tell you what's happened. Now, I'm sure there's some true believers in the midst of this, many true believers in the midst of this, and who are really struggling and agonizing as to the right thing to do. But it's clear, unless God has called someone to be a prophetic voice in the midst of the PCUSA, or unless there are ministry commitments that require you to remain within it, it's clear to me there's going to have to be an exodus. I've written an article about that should be posted shortly, so we will alert you to that. All right, thank you, sir, for the call. Hey, before I go back to the phones, there's a reason that I've addressed these things for years. This was not part of my ministry. It was not part of my calling for over 30 years. Not part of what I preached about, wrote about. It's easy to survey. Just read all my books that were written up until the queer thing happened to America. You pull out all references to homosexuality, homosexual activism, and from my first 19 books, you could pull all those out, and maybe it would take up a page or two. Maybe. So this has not been my hobby horse or some pet peeve. God burdened me over 10 years ago with a word to reach out and resist, to reach out to the people with compassion who identify as LGBT, and to resist the agenda with courage. And I understood that it takes courage. I'm not making myself into any big shot, but I understood there's going to be a lot of resistance, a lot of misunderstanding, and you'll get blasted and branded in all kinds of ways that you didn't want to get blasted and branded. I have done this because it is the critical issue facing the church and the society today. Oh, there are tons of major issues, you know, the economy and immigration issues and national security and our participation or lack thereof in world crises. There are many, many major issues we're dealing with here in America. We have an increasing racial divide rather than the presidency of Mr. Obama, President Obama, bringing healing. I say it's exacerbated race division. That's a real issue. We've got the constant problems of, you know, the drug abuse issues are still there, and issues of human trafficking are still there, and our addictions to carnality and fanaticism of sport. I mean, we got a million and one issues in our society. The horrible sin of abortion and the shedding of blood of the innocent remains a massive concern. And yet, this is the great issue facing the church right now. Let the separation come. I've said it before. Let it come, as painful as it is, so we can know who is on the Lord's side and who is not. And we can pray for those who are making the wrong choices. Friends, it's really critical to be equipped to answer questions with compassion and truth. We have a special resource package. You can save over $40. Get my book, Can You Be Gay and Christian? Responding with Love and Truth to Questions About Homosexuality. Every page will answer questions. Oh, now I see. Now I understand. Get it together with a 5-DVD lecture series, which includes a debate with a gay activist who claims to be a born-again Christian. That alone is a $60 value. You can get both together for $40, postage paid. But this is the last day to order. So go to my website, AskDrBrown.org, AskDrBrown.org, or call now, 1-800-278-9978, 1-800-278-9978. In light of the PCUSA's decision, it's critically important to get equipped with love and truth. 1-800-278-9978.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown. Your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Welcome back to The Line of Fire, 866-34-TRUTH. It's Friday. You've got questions. We've got answers. Let's go to the phones. Bill on Long Island, welcome to The Line of Fire. Thanks for joining us today.
Yes. Hi, doctor. I just wanted to tell you I agree with everything you say. I wanted to get to a point about global warming. You hear about that sham that the Earth is getting hotter.
Well, yeah. I mean, we've all been aware of global warming and the Al Gore claims. And one of the cuter things was, right, you know, global warming conference having to be canceled because blizzards and snowstorms and things. And then the scientists admitting that they had suppressed certain evidence that went in the other direction. So, yeah, I'm no expert on it, but I followed it from a distance like others. What's your take?
Well, there is a problem with this whole situation. Most people don't know what's going on, and all they have to do is look up and see the chemical engineering over their heads, plane spraying, back and forth, putting chemtrails in the sky, trees dying, wildlife dying, people getting sick at an alarming rate. Conspiracy. They don't want to hear it, but it's happening. All you have to do is look up and look at the plane spraying.
All right, so you're saying that there is global warming, but that the government is producing it?
No, I'm saying that one of their reasons to stop the global warming was to spray us with planes called geoengineering. They're geoengineering the planet to reflect sunlight. Harmful chemicals, strontium, beryllium, aluminum oxide are being sprayed. I'm over here on Long Island in East Hampton, and they're spraying all day long. All people have to do is look up at the sky and see they're being poisoned. And they don't care if you're Democrat, Republican, conservative, or Christian.
Yeah,
so,
Bill, just to understand, when you say they, who is they? Who are the ones responsible for
that
this?
That would be the New World Order, doctor.
The New World Order.
And it's not a joke, and it's not a conspiracy theory. All you have to do is go on the internet and look up geoengineering. It's happening all over the world, not just in America.
Do you know, in your opinion, obviously I'm not a conspiracy or Illuminati or generally a New World Order kind of guy. I know you're serious. I'm not mocking you. But let's say someone really takes this seriously, okay, and they want to find out who's behind the New World Order. How do you know it's not just some made up thing like the latest conspiracy theory?
Okay, I know that the spraying in all the countries is not a made up thing. And there's all papers on it, Project Blue Book. If you look up all the information on the internet, you can find it. Controlling the weather by 2025. There's all papers out there.
All right, so in other words, there the global warming issue is basically the excuse for the New World Order to take over the climate with the spraying. And then how is this ultimately going to affect us? What's the outcome?
Well, if you look this up and you research it on the internet, it says that they've been doing it for the last 10 years spraying. And in those 10 years, Alzheimer's has went up 100-fold.
Why would they be doing this?
To be honest with you, I think it's the great culling. They want to cull civilization down to those guidestones that they have in Georgia. They want a population of the world of 500 million.
All right, well, friends, there you have it. We'll be right back with more of your calls and questions.
Change the world.
Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into the Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Thanks for joining us. 866-34-TRUTH. You've got questions. We've got answers. Some things we'll just let go, and you can evaluate for yourselves. Let's go to the phones. Bill in Phoenix, thanks for calling the Line of Fire.
Yes, thanks, Dr. Brown.
You
on the Lord's Prayer, I want to make a statement in the form of a question. Why shouldn't we read that very carefully on the basis that Jesus himself as a partaker of flesh and blood just is the same as we're a partaker of flesh and blood? Have a different will than the Father while we're here on earth, just as well he was here on earth. And therefore, he was not fooling around when he was teaching the disciples that my will is different than my Father's will. And therefore, I pray constantly that his will be done and my will not be done.
And well, just a question for you. Where does he ever say that his will is different than the Father's? For example, we know his prayer in Gethsemane, right? But I'm just wondering, beyond that, doesn't he say, for example, in John chapter 8, that he always does what pleases the Father? For example, just in John chapter 8, he says this, when you lift up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am he, and that I do nothing on my own, but just as the Father taught me, I say these things. John 8:29, the one who sent me is with me, has not left me alone, because I always do what pleases him. So he constantly did what pleased the Father.
Oh, I think that is true, that the way to please the Father, whether it's in our thoughts on politics, sexuality, global warming, anything you want, what king should be in power and what one should be taken down, all of those things, we're pleasing the Father if we continually pray the Lord's Prayer, just as Jesus prayed it.
Oh, yeah, I believe praying the Lord's Prayer, Bill, and thanks for the call. I believe it's very powerful to do that. It's a terrible shame that hyper-grace adherents basically will cut out the Sermon on the Mount and say it doesn't apply to us today, and we'll cut out the Lord's Prayer and say it doesn't apply to us today. Some will say it's even legalistic and fear-based to say forgive us as we forgive those who sin against us. Point of fact, that's not forgiveness of salvation. That's forgiveness within the family. That's relational forgiveness that's being spoken of there. But I've sometimes taken the Lord's Prayer and very slowly prayed it and in ever-expanding circles. In other words, I'll begin praying that the Lord's name would be hallowed, and that people would recognize Jesus as Lord, would recognize the Father in his glory. And then I pray that out, that it would be hallowed in my own life. His kingdom come, his will be done in my own life. And then I pray my family, and then our home ministry base, our congregation. And you just keep expanding it out and in the nation and in the nations. And then do that systematically. And sometimes as I've done it quietly or taken time and done it in a meditative way and slowly worked my way through it, it could take a long period of time, but it's been very, very rich. So there are many applications. We know that it was a custom fairly on early in the church to pray the Lord's Prayer on a regular daily basis. And certainly it's a pattern for prayer. Thank you, Bill, for the call. 866-34-TRUTH. Let's go to Queens. Well, we won't. Let's go to Angela in Springfield, Virginia. Thanks for calling the Line of Fire.
Hello, Dr. Brown. I just want to thank God for what he's using you and Mr. MacArthur for. I'm grateful that you guys have chosen, that God has kept you aside unto himself and you have not bowed to the gods that exist in the world now. One thing I wanted to say is how I really strongly believe that the mark of the beast might be this issue of gay marriage. You understand? Because I know that the Bible says that in the end time, I can't get the exact code, but it says you can't buy or sell without taking the mark of the beast. You can't. You basically can't.
Yes, yes. In Revelation 13. So in other words,
yes.
you're wondering, and some people might hear what you're saying and think that's completely crazy. But let me give you the logic of your point, which is that if marriage is redefined across the country, let's say the Supreme Court rules in that way, just like it ruled with Roe v. Wade and opened the floodgates of abortion nationwide. Let's say that's ruled, and then judges for each state say that that's the law of the land. And then someone says, well, I can't participate that in good conscience. What if there was a crackdown on religious groups? So you first lose your tax-exempt status, which, by the way, is not the end of the world. And then, you know, crack down on businesses. No, you don't have the right to not participate. Or crack down on teachers in schools. You don't have the right to opt out. Well, many, many, many of these things are already happening. So let me say this. I certainly don't see this as, quote, the mark of the beast in terms of that the Antichrist will ultimately be ruling on the earth or asserting his rule on the earth, and all of those who do not agree with redefining marriage, that will be the mark of the beast. I don't see that for many, many reasons. That being said, I absolutely see this as the great moral and spiritual test facing our society today and other societies as well. In no way do I see this universally spreading around the entire earth. I see the growth of the church worldwide and even the growth of Islam, etc. No way it's going to change doctrine on this. No way conservative Christians are going to. No way conservative Muslims are going to, and other conservative religions, conservative Jews and others. So you're talking about a massive part of the world population. That being said, this is the great moral and spiritual test facing us, and it's nuanced. In other words, it's yes, to me, it's black and white. Yes, to me, it's either or. Yes, I'm 100% sure that there's not a verse anywhere in the Bible that can be used to support redefining marriage or that can be used to support homosexual unions blessed by God under any circumstances. There's not a single verse anywhere in the Bible that can be used to support that, and the whole Bible is against it. It's black and white clear to me. The reason I say it's nuanced is because you're talking about people. You're talking about maybe your son or your daughter. You're talking about a friend. You're talking about a coworker. You're talking about someone who comes to you in tears and say, look, I've tried to change, and I can't change. And are you telling me that God wants me to be alone for the rest of my life? I mean, it's the principal argument Matthew Vines uses in his God and the Gay Christian book, which I'm just going through carefully now as we're going to do a debate, God willing, a week from Saturday morning on Moody Radio nationally. We'll give you more details of that next week. But just pray with me that Jesus will be exalted and that truth will triumph. But you're talking about people, you're talking about individuals, and many of them are fine people in the society and good neighbors and friends and family members. They just, quote, happen to be attracted to the same sex. And how can we withhold companionship from them? How can we withhold marriage from them? How can we withhold adoption from them? How can we be so harsh towards them? So you bring in the very real human element. And when you do, now it becomes much more convoluted. And some people are just all out anti-God, anti-Bible, etc. But there are others who are really struggling with this. They want to please the Lord. They love the scriptures. They care about people, and they're stuck. What they need to do is look at their sexuality through the lens of the scriptures rather than look at the scriptures through the lens of their sexuality. Is it God first or is it me first? That's going to make all the difference. But Angela, I very much appreciate the call and understand where you are coming from. Without question, homosexual activism is the principal threat to freedom of religion, speech, and conscience in America. Now, one other thing I just want to mention. Our caller thanked John MacArthur and me, appreciated us. I deeply appreciate John MacArthur's ministry. Yes, I have very much been challenging him, well, over the last year, not so much in recent months because I haven't been in the news so much, but the strange fire issue and his blanket widespread condemnation of so many charismatics. Of course, I've challenged that. But I honor John MacArthur as a man who has stood unflinchingly for the truth and unflinchingly to exalt Jesus without compromise and excuse before our culture. And I'm grateful for that. And if someone puts us together side by side as standing for truth, that pleases me and blesses me. All right, back with more of your e-questions and calls.
It's the Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
All right, as soon as you get a minute, I want to encourage you to go to my website, AskDrBrown, askdrbrown.org. Go there regularly. Make sure you go there at least once a week so you can check out the latest resource offer. But this week I've written four new articles, and we've posted two or three new videos, a blog post as well. In fact, the blog post is called The Biblical Case for Same-Sex Unions, a definitive list of all verses that support homosexual relationships. And it literally take you a couple seconds to read it. You say, huh? Go there. You'll be a little bit surprised, or you'll smile when you get there. So, when you go to the website, click on latest article. You can read a sex change regret article that was written and posted yesterday. I'll have another one up very shortly on time to leave the PCUSA. If you'll check the latest video, we've got a couple videos that we'll be adding. But just go to my YouTube channel. Yeah, Matt, we need to update latest video with a couple of our YouTube ones. But we posted a super, super call from, was it last week? A great call from a former Mormon, lesbian, alcoholic. So you'll be blessed. About 7-minute testimony there. 866-34-TRUTH. Do I want to answer some more e-questions? Let me do that. I tell you what, I normally don't answer two questions from the same person in one day, but since LaTanya asked a great question about Aaron and the golden calf, and my answer was there's only so much information we have, and you can't definitively say why he wasn't punished severely at that moment, Exodus 32. We'll do one more from LaTanya. How's that? Speaking of the lawlessness during the time of Jesus. LaTanya says, I've long wondered about the apparent lawlessness in the Bible. How if you say something publicly that the crowd doesn't like, you can be killed. It's been interesting to see that even the Pharisees were afraid of what the crowd would do. Even Pilate was afraid of the crowds and their propensity for violence. Why wasn't there some form of justice? Well, there is justice, but it's limited. In other words, if people rise up together, there's only so much that can be done. If a crowd suddenly rises up and... Let's just say you're at a sports event and the crowd suddenly rises up and they attack players on the field. There's only so much the police presence could do at that moment. If there's complete national chaos and uprise, there's only so much that law and order can do. The other thing is there's crowd opinion. There is playing to the crowds and you care about what people say. Let's just say, for example, you're not concerned that anyone is going to physically hurt your business, but if you get a bad reputation, no one will do business with you, and you care about that. Or you live and die based on the praise or criticism of people. Well, then that's going to influence how you respond. Paul said in Galatians 1, if I yet please man, I wouldn't be the servant of Messiah. Now, in Romans 15, he told us we should please one another, meaning put your neighbor first. Do what's good for your neighbor first rather than being selfish. But in terms of being a man pleaser, Proverbs tells us that the fear of man is a snare. So people bow to the crowd because they care about what people have to say. And in terms of violence, often there is no justice in this world. That's one of the great arguments for a world to come. If you believe there is a God who is just, there has to be a world to come, because in many times, the case in this world, there is not justice. And even if someone kills a relative of yours and goes to prison for the rest of his life or her life, that doesn't bring the relative back. And in a sense, it's still not a fair recompense for the nature of the loss. That's one reason we pray for the Lord's return. That's one reason we pray for mercy, because ultimately this world is messed up, and ultimately there is injustice in this world. But here's the good news. In the midst of it, God works redemptively. So the most single horrific act ever committed by human beings in world history, I'm talking about a specific single act, not one of killing millions and millions and millions, but the single most heinous act ever committed by human beings in world history, and the most unjust, was the crucifixion of the Son of God. And that is God's way of saving the world. So God is a redeemer. Let me go one step further and say this. Jesus said, if you save your life, you lose it. If you lose your life for my sake and the gospel, you'll find it. What he means is this. If I am living ultimately to please self, if I am ultimately living to save myself, then I cannot follow him. In other words, I will have to go against the grain. I will have to swim against the tide. I will have to go against public opinion. I will have to do things that are negative to self and negative to preserving reputation and self-will and self-rights. To follow him, we start with denying ourself and take up the cross, which means death to the flesh and death to the world, to now do his will. But in doing so, we find our lives. In doing so, we find what God created us for and redeemed us for. We come into the full and true meaning of life. However, if we try to save our lives, we'll lose them. As Martin Luther King said many years ago, as the nonviolent protests were met with violent resistance and people were saying, maybe we need to step away from this, it's too confrontational and there's too much violence against us, even though we're nonviolent. He said, a man dies when he refuses to stand up for that which is right. A man dies when he refuses to stand up for that which is true. A man dies when he refuses to stand up for justice. That's the same principle articulated in different words of which Jesus spoke. Therefore, we can be free from caring what the crowd says. We'll honor the Lord and humble ourselves and be people who take correction and are not arrogant and not self-willed, but we will honor the Lord, not the crowds. And the worst they can do is kill us, in which case we go be with him. And that's what Jesus said to his disciples in Matthew 10:28. Don't worry about people. The worst they can do is kill you. You need to fear God. All right, friends, I think you all know that the issue of how we deal with those who are same-sex attracted in the church, what we do in response to redefining of marriage in our society, the great threat to freedom of speech, religion, conscience, we need to address these things in a compassionate way, starting with what does Scripture say? So we put resources together. You'll save over 50%, which means over $40. And for just $40, you can get a package that's normally, with postage, over twice that. My 5-DVD series, Can You Be Gay and Christian? We get into deep scriptural questions in a clear way and how to minister to the gay and lesbian community. You'll find it tremendously practical. There's a debate with a gay activist who claims to be a born-again Christian. The DVDs, plus my book, Can You Be Gay and Christian? Just $40, postage paid. Trust me. This is not some big profit-making thing for our ministry. This is a way to get materials into your hands to equip you in a critically important issue about people God dearly loves. So call right now, 1-800-278-9978. 1-800-278-9978. One more time, that's 1-800-278-9978. Or just go to my website, AskDrBrown, askdrbrown.org, order right from the homepage. My bottom line today: on the day we stand before God, all of our earthly excuses will vanish. Let's stop making them here and now. In the Old Testament, is it ever recorded that an Israelite died in the battlefield when they were doing God's will and living in obedience?
It's time for The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Michael Brown is the director of the Coalition of Conscience and president of Fire School of Ministry. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. That's 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
It is Friday. That means you've got questions. We've got answers. Welcome to The Line of Fire. Michael Brown, thanks so much for joining us. When this broadcast is over, I'm getting in my car, and I'm taking a drive to Winston-Salem. That's right. All of you in the Winston-Salem area, I am coming your way, and we're going to get to meet face-to-face tomorrow, 3 in the afternoon. 7840 North Point Boulevard, Suite 120, Winston-Salem. 7840 North Point Boulevard, Suite 120, Winston-Salem. And that is Awake Church, 3 p.m. tomorrow. We'll be doing a meet and greet. It's not going to be a worship time or one-hour teaching. We're going to do a meet and greet. I'm going to share things I think will really give you vision and hope and courage from my heart. Take your questions. We're going to do a live version. If you've got questions, we've got answers. In fact, if you're going to be there, don't call today. Save your question for tomorrow. How's that? I'll do a book signing. So we're going to have a great, great time. And then, Saturday night, 6 o'clock, I'll be doing a teaching on interpreting scripture, And then Sunday morning, 10 a.m. on Hyper Grace, The Dangers of Hyper Grace. So can't wait to see you. The first hour, I spoke very plainly about the PCUSA. The Presbyterian Church of the USA voted basically 3-1 in their leadership to redefine marriage and to tell their clergy you can perform, quote, marriages of anyone you feel led to. It's a further act of apostasy. I have an article that should be going up on that very shortly. We'll let you know when it does go live. And I made a statement about it as well. And that statement will be posted. We've videoed it. That statement will be posted on YouTube a little later today. So just go to my website, Ask Dr. Brown, askdrbrown.org, and just click on YouTube to watch that or click on latest article in order to read what I have written. Let's go straight to the phones. Alan in Lubbock, Texas, thanks for calling The Line of Fire.
Hello.
Hello, Alan.
Yes, sir. Hi.
Hello.
Thank you for taking my call.
You're welcome.
In dealing with the age of the earth, yep. I've had many people talk about, I think it's Lord Usher's book in the 1600s, saying
yeah,
that
Archbishop Usher. Yeah, uh-huh.
Basically take the genealogies, count them backward, and then you get to about a 6,000-year-old earth. And I recently read an article where they suggested that the genealogies were never, ever intended to be timekeeping devices, but rather theological devices, and that there are actually potentially very large gaps in that. And I was wondering, from your perspective and reading, if that could be the case.
Yes, sir. Now, first, let me say that we have addressed this question a number of times because people call in with young earth, old earth questions. So I'll just address it briefly. The most natural reading, because it says so-and-so was this age and then they had this child and then so-and-so lived X number of years. The most natural reading is that it's consecutive without gaps, right? If you didn't know anything else, that's what you would think. Now, there are other ancient Near Eastern genealogies that certainly have gaps, and we have other genealogies within Scripture that absolutely have gaps. There's no question. But the most natural reading, say, of the Genesis 5 genealogies would be consecutive. However, it's not impossible that they could be saying that so-and-so was this age and gave birth to so-and-so whose line we will now trace through this person who is then named. It is not the most logical reading. Is it possible? Yes, but not the most straightforward, for sure.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into the line of fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Thanks, friends, for joining us on The Line of Fire, 866-34-TRUTH. You've got questions, we've got answers. A very interesting question from Paul. Hi, sir. In the Old Testament, was there ever a casualty on the side of Israel when the war was instigated by God? The Israelites were fully obedient to God's command in connection with this war. Number one, the Bible does not tell us every detail about every war, nor do we know what level of obedience was involved with every war. We do know, however, that when the children of Israel attacked Ai, which seemed to be a small and insignificant city after taking Jericho, that Joshua tells us about 36 Israelites died, and the nation was mourning over it. Why? Because it was a small and insignificant city, and they thought God was with them, and therefore it stood out. However, if we flip this around, we would say that the rule would be supernatural protection if they were in obedience, and serious judgment if they weren't. But because it was not always complete black or white, you would have casualties in some wars, even in the midst of victory, because that was the nature of war. So there could have been a potential, say, the taking of Jericho. It doesn't record any Israelite casualties in that. That would have been the ideal, but it would appear in most major wars there were Israelite casualties, but they would be in the extreme minority if the people were waging war for the Lord. 866-34-TRUTH. Let's go to Dallas, Texas. Pamela, thanks for calling The Line of Fire.
Hi, Dr. Brown. Thank you for taking my call. Last time we talked, you suggested that I reconsider my opinion on the emptying of Jesus.
Hang on. That was actually very recently, and I just to be fair to other callers, I'm not going to get into an extended argument about the same point. So why don't you take some time and articulate what you believe, put it in writing, and feel free to send it to us, okay? We don't like to just continually bring up the same subjects, especially in short periods of time from the same caller. So just to be fair to others and to the many e-questions we have, feel free to write up what you feel and why you reject the normal understanding that we have about these issues, about the incarnation, and you can send it our way at info@askdrbrown.org. Thank you for the call. 866-34-TRUTH. Let's go to Tulsa, Oklahoma. Sky, welcome to The Line of Fire.
Hi. This is actually my first time. I'm in Dallas, so I was just listening. So my question was, I'm not a new Christian, but a Christian that's actually decided to live, you know, for Jesus the right way, as right as you can possibly do. I was just curious what the Bible really says about, I guess, like how you should live. Obviously, I know how you should live, but as I become more of a Christian, it's hard not to be a total Pharisee and damn everybody to hell, but it's really hard to, like, really know what the straight path is that's really getting me to heaven, other than, you know, what the Bible says about salvation or in Jesus being the only way. But I'm just curious if there really are, you know, things we should be doing, or if really, literally, Jesus is it, if that question makes sense.
Yes. Oh, absolutely, Scott. So, Scott, you live in Tulsa?
Yes, I do. I'm just visiting family in Dallas.
Got it. Oh, okay, great. Because I will be in Tulsa, God willing, in mid-August at a word explosion. And one of the
awesome
subjects I've been asked to teach on is the issue of hypergrace. And in my book, Hypergrace, I have a whole chapter called Find Out What Pleases the Lord. Now how long is it that you've been seriously wanting to please the Lord, Sky?
About 2 years.
Two years.
Mean,
all right,
yeah.
And I've just got a question that was posted by one of our team here. May I ask how old you are?
I'm 21.
21. Okay, terrific.
Yeah.
What I want to do when we're done is I want you to stay on the line, And Dwight's going to get your address. I want to send you a free copy of my book called Hypergrace. And
oh,
here's
yeah,
the reason
thank you.
For it. On the one hand, it's really, really important. It's the foundation of all foundations to know that you're accepted in the Lord because of what Jesus has done for you. In other words, that it's not a matter of I prayed 3 hours today so he likes me more. I witnessed to
right.
four new people today and I was really passionate. He's happy with me. I passed a hitchhiker and didn't pick him up and I should have. God's angry with me. No, we need to first and foremost, and that's what I try to lay out in Hypergrace, really lay out fundamentally our acceptance in God because of his love and because of what Jesus has done for us. That's the power of the blood of Jesus. That being said, the flip side is as beloved children, recipients of this extraordinary grace, we are called to walk worthy of him. And that does mean that he holds us to high standards. It doesn't mean that he's constantly angry and disappointed with us and fickle. It doesn't mean, like I say, that if our performance is good enough, he likes us, and if it's not, he rejects us. But it is to say that there is a calling to find out what pleases the Lord. So I have a whole chapter in the book called Find Out What Pleases the Lord. And I go through the opening chapters of Ephesians to show the depth of his love, to show the depth of our acceptance in him, and then to show the height of our calling. We must walk worthy of our calling. And there's verses, there are a number of verses, verse after verse in the New Testament, that call us to please the Lord. Ephesians 5:10, find out what pleases the Lord. 2 Corinthians 5:9, we make it our goal to please him. Colossians 1:10, we pray this in order that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and may please him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God. 1 Thessalonians 4:1, finally, brothers, we instructed you how to live in order to please God, as in fact you are living. Now we ask you and urge you in the Lord Jesus to do this more and more. 1 Thessalonians 2:4, we are not trying to please men, but God who tests our heart. And then in Ephesians chapters 4 through 6, walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you've been called. Speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head into Christ. You must no longer walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of their minds, and on. So basically, the long and short of it is this. Having received God's love, we now love back. And when we fall
right.
short, when we realize that we dishonored the Lord or acted in a way that was fleshly or sinful, we turn to him, and he doesn't reject us. We turn to him, and he washes us and cleanses us afresh. But because we are serious about the Lord, we do want to please him. We realize
right.
that go ahead.
Well, what comes to mind is that you know, your fruit of the Spirit will be evidence of your salvation because you want, you know, you people, I mean, it doesn't mean you're saved by what you do, but when you're Lord. So it makes me just wonder, is there a point to where, you know, is there a point to where you can, I mean, is it evident that maybe someone might not be saved if they're
yes oh absolutely
not,
yeah
not
absolutely so here's the long and short of that. Ultimately, God is the only judge, but
right.
2 Timothy 2:19 says this: God's foundation stands sure. Number one, the Lord knows those who are his, right? So he knows those
right.
who are truly his, no matter how it looks outwardly. And number two, let everyone who calls on the name of the Lord depart from iniquity. So it is possible for someone to walk away from the Lord. It's not a matter of I didn't pray enough. It's not a matter of I didn't witness enough. It would be a matter of I refuse his lordship. It would be a matter
right.
of I deny him. Jesus is not Lord. He didn't die for my sins. He didn't rise from the dead. The whole thing is a myth. And I now become a Buddhist or something. I can deny him and he will deny me. Or I can live in an unrepentant state. I can live in a state and absolutely refuse to follow the Lord and say, I don't care what he says. I'm leaving my wife. I'm running off with this other gal. and we're going to do what we're going to do, and we refuse to repent. So someone can walk away.
What if you're living that life, like, literally daily, and then, like, say you're living that life daily, but you're still going to church on Sundays, and...
That church should reach out to you with humility and grace, call you to repentance, and if you refuse to repent, they should disfellowship you, excommunicate
right.
you to help you.
It's so hard for me to wrap my brain around the things I've done in my life, and now that I'm finally on track, that how many people...
All right, stay right there. I want to talk to you a little bit longer. In the meantime, Dwight is going to get your address. We'll send you Hyper Grace. If you haven't ordered Hyper Grace, what are you waiting for? Go and order a copy or get it in your local bookstore. You'll find it tremendously helpful. We'll talk to Sky a little bit more.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
All right, I was going to talk to Sky more, but her phone was dying. So let me just finish something for Sky and for others listening. God's mercy is amazing. God's mercy is so great that there are people who walk away from him, and he continues to pursue them and pursue them and pursue them for years. And they realize... He was going after me in my deepest, darkest hour, and he kept loving me. His mercy is amazing. And he knows when we're walking in ignorance. And he's even more merciful and long-suffering in that case. Paul says in 1 Timothy 1 that God had mercy on him when he was a blasphemer and a violent man, persecuting other believers because he acted ignorantly and in unbelief. Peter preaches in Acts 3, he says to the Jewish leadership, look, you acted ignorantly. You didn't understand what you were doing when you gave the Messiah over to be crucified. God's mercy is extraordinary in that respect. There is a colleague who shared her testimony, and I've shared this before on the air. She is involved in women's ministry. She worked for some years with James Dobson's ministry, helping those with sexual brokenness, unwanted same-sex attraction, and different things. And she was baptized in a church. Well, first she and her partner started coming, her lesbian partner, before she knew the Lord. And there's older folks in this church. It wasn't some cutting-edge, cool young people like, hey, man, whatever, whoever you are, whatever your lifestyle is, that's great. These were traditional older Christians and just loved on her and her partner. And then she came to faith. She was still living with her partner. She was baptized. You say, huh? Well, God had been working in her heart, and there was a process. First, to stop having sexual relations with her girlfriend. And then secondly, to not sleep in the same bed with her girlfriend. And then thirdly, just to break off the relationship and not live in the same house. And God saved her, and it was little by little that the changes came. And of course, God is at work in all of our lives to sanctify us. The moment we're saved, we're set apart as sanctified and holy. The moment we're saved, we're put in the forgiven column, the holy column, the just column. And now we're called to walk that out. In that sense, sanctification is progressive. We grow in holiness over our lifestyle, in our terms of our conduct, in terms of our attitude. And then when we stand before the Lord in resurrected bodies, we'll be perfectly sanctified, never to sin or be tempted again. But Sky, you may have played games for some time in church and said you're a Christian and been living in sin, whatever the sin was, and people may have known that. But God also knew if you really knew him or not. God also knew what was going on in your heart. And although you may have been lost, if you died at that point, you may have been lost and outside of his kingdom, he also would see if there's something going on in you and your heart's being drawn to him. He's very, very patient. The great issue in Scripture is sinning against revealed light. The great issue in Scripture is clearly knowing what is wrong and choosing it and refusing to repent and refusing to receive mercy and refusing to bow the knee to Jesus. But because of your superficial walk before or your rebellion before, now you can have a testimony that's all the more powerful. Now you can be used to touch more and more lives. Now more and more people can be impacted by your witness, and you can say, hey, look, I was a churchgoer like you were. I was into the same thing that you were, but I've really encountered the Lord, and no more playing games. And then you glow and shine with what Jesus has done in your life. 866-34-TRUTH. If you've not heard the news, Israel has plainly said Hamas is responsible for the kidnapping of the three teenage boys. They even say they know the man who is behind it, masterminding it, who is a Hamas leader in Turkey. They have arrested several hundred Hamas leaders in Judea Samaria. They have retaliated against bombings from Hamas in Gaza with bombings of their terrorist outposts. Some Hamas terrorists were killed when a tunnel collapsed that they were in, as Israel has been doing everything in its power to identify these tunnels where they try to infiltrate underground, come into Israel to kidnap soldiers or civilians or carry out other terrorist acts. It's all out war in that respect. Be praying for God's divine intervention in the midst of this. And God cares about Hamas. God cares about Palestinian Authority. God cares about every person in Israel. He cares about every human being on the planet. They are all the objects of his love through Jesus. And he will act in justice against those who defy his will or carry out atrocities. God will ultimately act. My article has been posted. It'll be on a number of different websites before the afternoon is out. But you can go to charismanews.com and click on opinion. We'll have it listed on my website as well. But go to charismanews.com, click on opinion, and read the article. It's time to leave the Presbyterian Church USA. If you are a Jesus-loving, Bible-based member of the Presbyterian Church USA, unless God has called you to stand as a prophetic voice of rebuke to the denomination, or unless your ministry commitments to individuals make it impossible for you to leave, now is the time to make your exit. The PCUSA has made its rejection of the Word of God official. So please do read that article, 866-34-TRUTH. I will get to your calls shortly. Can I answer a quick email question? All right, just a follow-up. I don't normally get to do this, but I will. I'd like to thank Dr. Brown for answering my email on Line of Fire. One last question. If the guilty one in an unbiblical marriage repents, but the innocent first spouse has remarried by that time, is this where 1 Corinthians 10:11 is applied and the guilty one must remain unmarried? That's really a debatable situation. In other words, someone commits adultery. They abandon, let's say they backslide. They abandon the believer. They commit adultery. They divorce the believer. I believe in that case, if reconciliation is impossible, that the believer can now remarry. Some will debate that, of course, but that's how I understand the scriptures. So what happens to that other person if they now repent? Well, they're married. They need to make the best of that. They don't have the right to dissolve that marriage. What if they never were married, and now the person they divorced has remarried? And that's why it gets very complicated when there is remarriage. It's a situation that has to be evaluated, I would say, on an individual basis. All right, we'll come back with your calls, 866-34-TRUTH. Friends, I'm not creating the news. I'm not putting these items in the news every day. I was not involved with the PCUSA voting 3-1 in their leadership to redefine marriage and tell their clergy they can, quote, marry whoever they feel led to. But these are issues that are facing us. You need to be equipped with compassion and truth together. We've got a great resource package. Save you 50% off the normal price. My 5-DVD series, Can You Be Gay and Christian, really gets at length in scripture and practical ways to minister and answers the tough questions. Together with my book, Can You Be Gay and Christian, together with postage, that's more than $80 value, but $40 postage paid. Today's the last day, so you really want to take advantage of this if you have any interest in this issue, and it's an issue we can't avoid. Let's address it in a way that pleases the Lord. Here's the number to call, 1-800-278-9978. 1-800-278-9978. One more time, that's 1-800-278-9978. Or go to my website, askdrbrown@askdrbrown.org, and order right there on the homepage. Trust me, you'll find these resources tremendously helpful and practical, especially at this day in which we're in.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown.
your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Get into the Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Welcome, friends, to the Line of Fire broadcast, 866-34-TRUTH. My joy to speak with you today. You've got questions, we've got answers. However I can be of help sorting out the scriptures, practical living ministry issues, my joy to do so. And because time is limited to make this announcement, because it's about tomorrow, 23 and a half hours from now, I want to meet with you in Winston-Salem, North Carolina. So if you live anywhere near Winston-Salem, this is a face-to-face meet-and-greet time. I rarely get to do this because we're on in cities across America. So I love, and Winston-Salem's been one of those cities we've been on from day one. So that means over 6 years. So please come 3 o'clock tomorrow afternoon. It's hosted by Awake Church, but we won't be having worship or preaching. It'll just be me meeting you. We're going to have some of our truth team there that you'll get to meet face-to-face. Can't wait for that to happen. 7840 North Point Boulevard. You got that? 7840 North Point Boulevard, Suite 120 in Winston-Salem, 3 o'clock tomorrow afternoon. If you're able to come at night, we've got a 6 p.m. service with Awake Church. I'll be doing a teaching on how to interpret Scripture, how Scripture interprets Scripture. And then Sunday morning at 10 a.m. on the dangers of hyper-grace. And I will certainly be up by 5 p.m., probably go an hour, 90 minutes, maybe something like that. We're going to do a live Q&A. You've got questions. We've got answers. I'm going to do a book signing. So by all means, meet me there 23 and a half hours from now. In fact, after the broadcast today, I'm going to head up to Winston-Salem, 866-34-TRUTH. Let's go to Dallas, Texas again. Zach, welcome to the Line of Fire.
Hello, Dr. Brown. Hello. I had a question regarding the apocryphal book.
Yes, sir.
I'm Protestant, and I'm a student of the Bible. I'm at a Bible college right now, but I was wondering, what is your take on the Apocrypha, and like, are they historically accurate, or why is it that we as Protestants don't accept it as scriptural?
Yes, it's certainly an important question, Zach. So a few levels of answer for you. Number one. The Septuagint, the Greek translation of the Hebrew Scriptures that was completed in the 2nd century before Jesus, 2nd century B.C., that includes the apocryphal books. But when Jewish scholars and teachers were meeting in the late 1st century and discussing issues of canon according to Jewish tradition, these were never included as part of the canonical books. So in other words, within the Hebrew-Aramaic canon, where everything was in Hebrew and Aramaic, these Greek books, books that were written in Greek or translated into Greek, like Ecclesiasticus, Ben Sira, were never included as part of the Hebrew canon, the Hebrew scriptures. And to this day, traditional Jews do not include the apocryphal books as part of their Bible. And there's not a single time in the New Testament where any New Testament writer quotes an apocryphal book as scripture, never says as it is written, or as scripture says, or as God said, and quoted any of the apocryphal books. So based on that, Protestants say that we don't accept them as scripture. That being said, it was customary for centuries, even after the Reformation, to have the apocryphal books in the middle between the Old and New Testament. They were considered to be important, edifying on a historical level and an inspirational level, but not inspired for doctrine. So in other words, somewhere between the Bible and a good book, better than a good book, but not equal to the Bible. That's how we should read them today. And we should read them as giving important historical accounts when they do, for example, Maccabees, and other parts would be more questionable in terms of their historical accuracy. So to be read with interest, but not on the level of Scripture.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Welcome back, friends, to The Line of Fire, 866-34-TRUTH. Let's go back to the phones. Perry in Atwater, California. Thanks for calling The Line of Fire.
Hey, Dr. Brown. My question for you is in regards to past, present, and future sins being forgiven. I wanted to know if you would find it concerning for a believer that believes their past, present, and future sins are forgiven positionally, but on a relational basis, they still definitely see it necessary to confess their sins to God and...
So just tell me.
I just wanted to know what.
Yeah, articulate something for me so that our listeners will also understand. Okay, when you say positionally that your past, present, and future sins would be forgiven, or already forgiven, not just that Jesus paid for them, not just that you're in the forgiven column, but that positionally your future sins are already forgiven. What does that mean? What does that look like?
In other words, like how it says in Philippians, that we're citizens in heaven, and that, you know, when we do sin, the reason we need to confess our sins before God is because, like, if we were to wrong our wife, you know, in order to get back into a right relationship and to make things right with our spouse, we need to apologize and ask for forgiveness. So when we sin as believers, it's important to, you know, I still see sin just as serious when I commit sin before God. And I'm still trying to figure out, because I know I've heard you, I believe your position is that when an unbeliever comes to faith, their past sins are all forgiven. But
here's the thing. Forgiveness is based on what's been done. In other words, I can't be forgiven of something I haven't done yet. God doesn't forgive me. He doesn't pronounce me forgiven of something I haven't done yet. So the critical issue is there is not a stitch of a scripture anywhere in the Bible that says that God forgives you in advance. So here, let's go back to the analogy, okay? Let's go back to the analogy of the husband and wife. Let's say I sin against Nancy. I'm short with her. I'm nasty. I storm out of the house. When I come back, first thing, honey, please forgive me. I acted like an animal. I'm so sorry. You don't deserve that. And I make no excuses. I was wrong. And please forgive me. Well, we don't have to get married again. We're married.
Right.
But that relationship needs to be restored, or our fellowship needs to be restored. But we're married. Okay, the same thing with a kid. If you have to discipline your child for misbehaving, then you discipline that child, but they're still your child. So if I sin, if I sin against God, my sin against Nancy would be a sin against God. Well, the same way, my fellowship with him is disrupted. I've walked away from fellowship with him. I've been in the flesh. I have not been in communion with him. I've been sinning in the flesh, angry. So I'm still his child. I'm still in the forgiven column. It doesn't mean that he has pronounced my future sins forgiven. Otherwise, there'd be no reason to confess sin. There'd be no reason to pray the words of the Lord's Prayer. Those would become completely irrelevant. There'd be no reason to say James, Jacob, the fifth chapter, that if someone is sick because of their sin, that when they're prayed for, and heal, that if they've sinned, the Lord will forgive them. If he's already pronounced them forgiven, why are they being forgiven then? So,
well, wouldn't we need to still confess them because, like we were just saying, on a relational basis in order to get back into a right fellowship with God? Because when we sin, we separate ourselves from the Lord, right?
Yeah, of course we should confess. But where does it say that first, there's nothing in the Bible that says your future sins have already been forgiven. Secondly, there are other verses in the New Testament that talk about us receiving forgiveness from God as believers. And finally, I'm in the column of being a forgiven child of God because I am saved But it doesn't mean that my individual, in my walk with him relationally, that those sins shouldn't be confessed. Of course, we confess them. So that, again, when I'm, aside from being unscriptural, the notion that positionally your future sins are already forgiven, and it's unscriptural because God does not forgive you for something before you do it, okay? But how does it change anything from what I'm saying?
Well, I'm just trying to completely understand your view. So are you saying that in order for a believer to be forgiven, so that their sins are paid for, past, present, and future, but for it to be actuated, they need to confess their sins, right?
Yeah, uh-huh.
Okay, so what about the believer, like for instance, what if I were to, God forbid, you know, commit a sin right now and then go out and get in my car and drive and get in a car wreck before I confess that sin before God?
Oh, yeah, that's the point that I'm making. It's not the forgiveness of salvation. You're in the forgiven column. It's relational. It's forgiveness within the family, hence my analogies about a husband or wife or a child. I'm not saying, I've never said, never dreamt of it. Perry, let me explain. I've never for a split second taught or believed that if someone died without confessing every last sin, they go to hell. I categorically reject that in my Hyper Grace book, and I've categorically rejected it many times publicly. We are forgiven children, meaning that we are saved. We are part of God's family. As to the transaction of forgiveness on an individual basis, where does it say that if you die with one sin not transacted, forgiven, that you go to hell? It doesn't say that.
Right.
That's the misnomer.
Right. No, I agree with you. I'm just trying to fully understand. So what I just kind of heard you there, maybe I'm misunderstanding you. So are you saying that positionally we are forgiven of our past, present, and future sins?
No. Positionally, we are forgiven from, when we got saved, okay, I'm just trying to make this as simple as we can. And that's the reason I asked you for definition at the beginning, because really there's no difference in terms of the way you're saying to walk it out and the way I'm saying to walk it out, okay? When you are saved, what does God forgive you for? At that moment, when you are saved and become part of his family, what has he forgiven you for?
Everything that I've done up to that point, but I also thought maybe, because he's all known.
No, but hang on. When you say, God, forgive me, have mercy on me, wash me clean, give me a new heart, what are you asking him to forgive you for?
Of all the sins I've committed up to that point in my life.
All right, and the sin of rejecting Jesus, correct?
Right, unbelief.
All right, now you're his child. You're forgiven. You belong to him. As you walk in this world, your feet get dirty. Okay, you don't need to get a bath again. That's been done. Unless you walk away from him and reject him, that's been done. So John 13, your feet have already, you've already had a bath from head to toe. You're saved, all right? Now, as you walk in this world, your feet get dirty. It's going to happen to any one of us. 1 John 1:7, notice this. As we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. So here's the question. If I'm walking in the light, where is the sin? If I'm walking in the light, how can sin exist? Because in this world, the answer is we're not perfect. In this world, we still fall short. But if we're walking in the light, we're seeking to please the Lord. If we mess up, we want to get right with him. If we deviate from the path, we get back on the path. That's walking in the light. And as we do, our feet are getting washed continuously because our heart is set on pleasing the Lord. So the forgiveness that you're talking about, the once-for-all forgiveness, is the forgiveness of salvation. Future sins, the transacting of forgiveness, is on a relational level, and we're forgiven when we sin and ask God to forgive us, not before.
Okay.
Yeah, listen, I appreciate you pressing the nuances. Honestly, though, the way you describe things right at the beginning, practically, we live that out the same way. Practically, we live it out exactly the same way. But why does the New Testament constantly address our sins if they're already forgiven? Why does he call us to repent of our sins if they are already forgiven? Why does the Holy Spirit convict us of our sins? The same word for convict it used in John 16, the Holy Spirit will convict the world of sin. It's the same word Jesus uses in Revelation 3:19, speaking for the Spirit that as many as God loves, he rebukes and disciplines. That word rebuke, same word for convict. So if God's already forgiven me positionally, why is he bringing up my sin to me? He doesn't bring up my past sin. Why is the Holy Spirit convicting me? Why is the New Testament addressing it? Why are we called to repent of it? Because these things are transacted in our relational walk. But if, God forbid, you committed some sin and you were driving in the car afterwards and got in a car accident and died, no, unless you died in a state of rebellion against God and rejecting him as Lord, no, the issue is not dying with one sin on your account, because we are children of the light. Hey, thank you for the call and the discussion. Much appreciated.
It's the Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into the Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Thanks so much for joining us on the Line of Fire, 866-34-TRUTH. Well, that was quick getting that video up. I just emailed you, Matt, and we'll just give it a couple minutes to post because we just posted the article. But, friends, if you will go to my YouTube channel. In fact, as I'm talking to you, I'm just going to go over to my website. That's AskDrBrown, askdrbrown.org. And on the top right, you'll see a Facebook icon, a Twitter icon, an email icon, a YouTube icon. And if you click on the YouTube icon, it'll take you right to our YouTube channel with over 5,000 subscribers and over 500,000 views so far. And actually, I don't see it. It's going to be posted momentarily. By the way, this is just our little ploy here to get you like, oh, I got it. Okay, no, I'm seriously, we're about to get it up online. This was what I said, less than 2 hours ago. So great work, Matt, just getting that video taped and post it very, very shortly. So one more reminder, because this is the last reminder I can give you, because the show's coming to a close in less than 10 minutes today, and I get in the car and head up to Winston-Salem, North Carolina. Why? Because I'm going to be meeting with you. That's why I'm going to Winston-Salem. I'll be preaching for Awake Church Saturday night, Sunday morning, doing a teaching on Scripture, interpreting Scripture, Saturday night at 6, Sunday morning at 10, The Dangers of Hyper-Grace. But the special event that Awake Church is hosting for us is Saturday afternoon. I think earlier in the week I said 7800. It's 7840 North Point Boulevard, Suite 120. Whenever I am in a city doing some preaching and we have a free time, like on a Saturday, and it's a city carries our broadcast, we always try to do something specially to meet with you, our listeners. Many of you have been listening for years, but this will be the first time we're meeting face-to-face. So 7840 North Point Boulevard, Suite 120. And that's Winston-Salem, tomorrow at 3. So that is 23 hours and 8 minutes from now. We'll have some of our broadcast team with you. I'll be sharing some vision with you. I think you'll be really, really encouraged when you hear it. I'll be doing live Q&A. You've got questions. We've got answers. So join me. Can't wait to see all of you. Do I have time for an email question or two? Let's try this. This is Carlos from Argentina, and Carlos asked this. I have a question. If Yeshua said, but of that day and hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels which are in heaven, neither the Son, but the Father. And if Yeshua said, thy sins be forgiven thee, or your sins are forgiven, that appears to be different from I forgive you. Understanding that Yeshua has not the power to forgive, so how can Yeshua represent and be part of Yahweh without being all-knowing and almighty? Oh, he absolutely has power to forgive. He absolutely has power to forgive. He tells the woman caught in adultery, I don't condemn you. He tells the thief on the cross, you're going to be with me today in paradise. Oh, he absolutely has power to forgive. And that's what they realized in the accounts. When he said your sins are forgiven, he was making a pronouncement. They fully understood that. That was just the same as him saying, I forgive you, because they began to grumble. What? What? Who gave him this power? So then to demonstrate his power, he then heals the sick man physically. The account in Matthew 9 Mark 2 and Luke 5. So he absolutely had power to forgive and used it. That being said, when he said he didn't know the day or the hour, that was because of his humanity. In his humanity, he didn't have all information. In other words, he didn't know everything about every person. Just when he walked by, the Holy Spirit would have to reveal and give him understanding. So he did not have in his mind, you know, Einstein's theory of relativity, but just decided not to share it. When he was a baby, he had to learn to talk. So he took on humanity while remaining fully God. He took on humanity while remaining fully God. So he had to eat and sleep, and when he fasted for 40 days, he was tired. He was tempted, but perfect and without sin. All right. You might say to me, you might say, you know, you're really hard on these issues about the church. You know, wrote this article, it's time to leave the Presbyterian Church USA unless God's called you to stand as a prophetic voice in the church, or unless you have ministry responsibilities to individuals because of which you cannot leave. Now, there's strategizing, for sure. There is getting God's mind as to how to do it, and do people do it together? Do they form a new denomination? Do they join others? Do they go independent? Those are questions for everyone to work out and ask on their own. But it's black and white. It's not a debatable issue. It's not, well, maybe. No. If you want to be faithful to Scripture, if you want to be faithful to Scripture, then without a doubt, there is only one alternative. And that alternative is you cannot redefine marriage. You cannot sanction homosexual relations. You know, I'm reading one book carefully now that's getting a lot of attention. And I'm not finding a single scriptural argument in it. I'm finding personal argument. We have to rewrite the Bible because of who I am and how I feel. We have to rewrite the Bible because of our current understanding of sexual orientation. I have not found a single scriptural argument in the book yet. Not a hint of a scriptural argument in the book yet. Because there is none. There are none. In fact, if you go to my website, askdrbrown.org, click on YouTube, the YouTube icon, you'll see this latest video. Dr. Brown exposes the apostasy of the PCUSA. And I hold up a piece of paper in the midst of the talk featuring every single verse in the Bible that supports homosexual relations or redefining marriage. And I want you to look at it because you won't see anything on that paper. I have a blog. If you click on latest blog, where I list all the verses. Oh, it's empty, huh? Yes. Uh-huh. Exactly. So when a church denomination makes that decision, there's only one alternative. When they refuse to turn from the course, when they overwhelmingly vote for a wrong position, you have to leave or be a voice of protest in the midst, and then reach out to those you can help before God does move you on. These issues must be understood. What does the Bible really say? And when people say, look, love is love, and why don't I have the right to marry like you do, and you're not being fair, you're not being compassionate, what about justice, and love does no harm to his neighbor, and what you're saying is very harmful to me. My book, Can You Be Gay and Christian, really addresses these issues, but we've packaged it together with a 5-DVD series. The DVD series is normally $60, plus the book and postage, over $80, but this week only, it's the last day, $40 postage paid, so you'll save over 50%. We really want to get the resources in your hands, and this is a way where we can really reach out to you and do it. So call now to order these tremendously important resources, Can You Be Gay and Christian, DVD and book, 1-800-278-9978, 1-800-278-9978. Once more, that's 1-800-278-9978, or go to my website, Ask Dr. Brown, askdrbrown.org, right on the homepage. My bottom line today, we can go the way of compassion without truth or truth without compassion, but then they're both self-defeating. Let us go the way of compassion and truth joined together.